Father, we thank you for the time that we have this morning. We thank you indeed for the gospel message that we've been able to sing about. And we do pray that that would be our prayer, that we would rather have Jesus in anything that this world can offer, and that we look to him this morning. So we do pray that you'd be with us, guide and direct in this class. We pray for all of the classes as they meet, that your spirit would be operative, that they would teach us, instruct us by your word, challenge us, and that we might again grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord, and those that know you not, that you would work in their hearts in a powerful and mighty way and draw them to the Savior. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we're going to be looking at a number of verses this morning. So I'll have you turn to Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll read just two verses from Proverbs chapter 3. The ones I'm going to zero in on, I'm going to spend a little bit more time on this fifth admonition. We are looking at these admonitions that Solomon was giving to his son, and I just found that it would be profitable to spend a little bit more time on this particular admonition, this fifth admonition. Last week, we talked about there was five admonitions in the first 11 verses, and those admonitions were as follows, just for take you back and just remind you of those. The first one was in verse 1, "Do not forget my teachings, but keep my commands in your heart." And we talked about the centrality of God's word, his commands, and knowing it, and then having that, of course, in our hearts as part of us. The second admonition, we said, "Let not steadfast love or mercy and faithfulness forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart," in verse 3. And the third admonition in verse 5, one that we are very familiar with often, most of us have probably memorized that in our youth, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding," in verse 5. And then the fourth admonition we finished with last week, "Do not be wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord and shun evil." And that was in verse 7. And so we left off admonition 5, and that's in verses 9 and 10. Let me read those, and then we will look at this particular admonition. "Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your vats will be bursting with wine." Now, let me make three general comments about this admonition, and then I'm going to give you three instructions from this passage, and then I'm going to give you three guidelines. And probably it's this as I was reading this admonition and spending a little bit of time researching, and just spending time in what the scripture has to say about this particular topic, I just got stuck here. And I wanted to spend a little bit more time talking about it. Now, maybe that's because I'm in the investment business. I'm not sure. But it is an important topic. And sometimes we don't speak about it as much, the whole issue of your wealth and what you should do with it, and responsibility, stewardship. So I thought I'll just take a little bit more time and talk about that this morning. So let me make three general comments about this passage. First, let me start with a quote from Warren Wiersbe. And he says, "The blessings of this life should be a window through which we see our God, not a mirror where we see ourselves." And so let me just say that again. "The blessings of this life should be a window through which we see our God, not a mirror in which we see ourselves." And there's one term that I really don't like hearing that's used in the business world a lot, but it's used in general amongst our culture, and that is the term or expression, self-made man or person, right? And as we know, those of us Christians take the Bible seriously, there's no such thing as a self-made person. And so that's a general comment I want to make. When we look at ourselves and we look at the things that God has blessed us with, whether it's our own gifts and abilities or the material blessings that we have, do we see God or do we see ourselves? And that's a question I will leave with you. And as you know, and as we'll hopefully, as we look at this topic this morning, this admonition, you'll all see God in everything that we have. Second point, just general observation before we look at the expression in more detail, is this admonition does not tell us, as I mentioned last week at the end of our talk, that we are to honor our Lord with our songs or with our prayers, but with our wealth. Now, of course, we honor the Lord with our songs and our prayers and so on. There's many ways that we honor the Lord, but this one's zeroing in on our wealth. And there's an emphasis here on honoring the Lord with your wealth. And Solomon's telling his son that God needs to be at the center of his investment portfolio, if you will. God has to be the center of everything he has. And why is that? Why is this a admonition that's very important and one that, as we'll see, the Bible speaks extensively about? And I think we know that basically it's because one of the major temptations in this life is money, it's wealth, or mammon. And we recall the words of Paul in 1 Timothy 6:10. We know that passage quite well. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money itself is neutral, but in a fallen world, it's something that has a profound and powerful influence on our hearts. It really, we see this everywhere. And remember the parable of the rich and foolish farmer. If you just turn there quickly, Luke 12. Remember the words of our Lord in Luke 12. Since we know this parable quite well, I'll just read a couple of verses for it. But you can see the way the Lord is explaining this and using this parable. He's talking about, how seductive wealth is and how it can pull you down. So just a couple of verses here, starting with 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." We all know about fights with inheritances and families, right? But he said to him, "Man, who made me to judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on the guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told this parable, saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And then he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For all I have, nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. And there'll be store all my grain and my goods." And I said, "I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for you many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself, but is not rich towards God.'" This really speaks to the admonition of the son. It's the exact opposite in some senses. We'll look at this in a few moments. But here, this man wanted everything piled in so that he would be secure. The admonition to the son is, you put God first, and then God will fill your vats and make your wine overflow. It's the exact opposite of what's taking place here, and we'll elaborate on that. And I'm always amazed that it doesn't take much money to really buy people off, does it? If you look at our world that we live in, it doesn't take much. I'm always amazed at what people will sacrifice or give up their credibility. They'll even trade in their countries. We've seen recently, without getting a lot of political discussion, for a few million dollars, you're willing to sell your country out, intelligence to foreign and foreign countries, and so forth. Put your, the country at security risk. It doesn't take a lot of money. People will be bought out for a couple $100,000. You look at the Wii scandal here in Canada. It doesn't take a lot of money. People will sell themselves out pretty quickly, and it tells you again just the seductiveness of money and how it can really take over. So that's the second just general comment. Third, it's critically important for our Christian walk and testimony that the Lord has control over our finances, our wealth, everything that we are. This importance is underscored by, the significant number of biblical passages that speak to the topic of money and how to handle it. Now, back in 1973, Howard Dayton, a very successful business person, I met him about 10 years ago, actually. He did a big study, though, on the Bible, and he wanted to look at all the passages that spoke about money and its application, how we are to use it, and so forth. And so I'm using the numbers that he generated, and he says that there are 2,350 passages of Scripture that speak about money and how to use it. And he said that when it comes to topics of faith and prayer, there's about 500 or so speaking to each of those. And as we know, we have to be very careful about that because faith and prayer underpin all of the Scriptures. So one wants to be careful. But the point is, there is very direct speaking to the issue of money in the Bible. And as we've said before, that's because the Bible makes it very clear, and Jesus tells us you can't serve God and mammon. This is a real dividing line often, that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also, Jesus tells us in Matthew 6. And so this admonition is an important one. It's one that we take to heart and we need to, again, think about in terms of our own life, just as Solomon's telling his son, the Lord is speaking to us as we look at this admonition. So three basic truths emanating from this passage that we'll look at. First of all, we're to honor the Lord with our wealth. We're to honor the Lord with the first fruits of our produce. And then we are to ultimately trust in the Lord and depend upon Him for His provision. Those are the three headings that we'll look at under this three basic truths from this passage. So first of all, as we look at the passage, we can see it starts off by saying we're to honor the Lord with our wealth. And so the word honor, again, according to Hebrew scholars, of which I am not, speaks about something that's important. It's heavy. There's gravitas to it. It's something that to take seriously. This is something that we should deal with appropriately. And so it's an important topic that the son needs to take to heart. And you'll note also that in this, just this simple expression, he says, we're to honor the Lord with our wealth. And so one of the things you note there is we're not to honor the Lord with a tithe or a portion of our wealth, but the emphasis is with our wealth. And so what Solomon is saying to his son, and what we know from biblical teaching, is that we're not to dissect our wealth into pieces. When it comes to the Lord, it's all of His wealth. And we are to give all, we're to honor everything that we are. And we're to put it towards God and to make sure that it's subordinate and subject to His will and His pleasure and His kingdom and so forth. Now, why would that be? Why would that be? Why would this be such a clear and obvious teaching that we are to honor the Lord with our wealth, everything that we have? Why? What would be the fundamental? If you were to say there's one key reason for this, although I guess there's an extension, you could argue a couple of reasons, but one foundational reason in the Bible, and we'll look at a few passages, why Solomon would say this and why we know this as Christians and why this runs from Genesis to Revelation. What would be the key reason for that? What do you think? Exactly, everything we have. So let's look at just a couple of verses in the Scripture. Turn to Psalm 24. A very familiar psalm, and again, many of you would know this passage, very simply stated. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. This is the Lord's world. This is His earth, and He's the one that's founded upon the seas and established it upon the river. He put it in place. This is His. And so when we come to any kind of understanding of our wealth and how we're to deal with it, it starts with the first aspect that this is the Lord's. If you first, again, turn to First Chronicles, keep your Bible open. We'll be looking at a number of verses here as we scour through the Scriptures. But First Chronicles 29, and you'll know this is the dedication. And you'll just note a couple of words here, verse 10 down to 17. Let me just, because of time, just pull out a couple of verses there, First Chronicles 29. And if you look at verse 10, David starts his prayer and start in verse 11. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, the glory and the victory and majesty, for all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. And just drop down to 16. O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for the building, for you a house, for your holy name, comes from your hand and is all your own. It's very clear, as we know. 1 Corinthians, you don't have to look at 1 Corinthians 4, 7. Paul says, "What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" And so the only really rational response when it comes to honoring God with the things that he's given us, whether it's ourselves, our gifts, our ability, our money, our wealth, everything that we have in this life, there's only one rational response, right? If it's all his and it's all from his and he's letting us use it for a period of time, then we should be those who dedicate all of it to God. And this is just, again, a fundamental truth of how we are to deal with our wealth and what we have, our possessions and so forth. It is God's, and therefore it should be administered in such a way. And so this is the first point that comes out of this admonition. Honor the Lord with your wealth. Now he goes on, he says, then we are to honor the Lord with the first fruits of our increase. So we place all of our wealth under the authority of our Lord. But then there's this idea of first fruits, making a decision and physically actually translating some of that wealth and some of that currency, if you will, into God's kingdom, giving it to him, devoting it to him. And most of us, again, are familiar with the whole concept of the first fruits. If you go back to Deuteronomy, just a couple of passages that will speak about the first fruits, Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26 has an extensive section on the offerings of first fruits and tithes to God. And again, I'll just read a couple of verses down one through 10 or so. But you'll get the flavor of this passage, and then I'll just speak quickly about it. When you come into the land, remember, this is tied to the covenant promises of God. It's very important that this first fruits, God's asking for the first of the produce. The first child is going to be dedicated to the Lord and so forth. And this is because God is deliverer. God is the one who has taken them from slavery and bondage and sin. And he's delivered them, and he's brought them into this land. And so it's all tied to the covenant promises of God in the Exodus. And so let me just read a couple of verses here so you'll get a flavor of that as Moses is recounting this. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it to live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in the basket, and you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in the office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And again, it will continue on here, but because of time, you're getting the flavor. The Lord is saying that first of the produce belongs to me, and it's going to be dedicated to me. And it goes into the whole supporting of the whole Levitical system, and it's going to be dedicated to the Lord. And what I would just quickly say, this is picked up in the New Testament, we'll see this. How much more if we participated in the final Exodus, the real Exodus? This is a type of the Exodus that we participate in Christ, as we have been taken and delivered from the bondage of sin into life everlasting in Christ. How much more, if we're part of the covenant of God's grace, do we give all to God? Because in the New Testament, and we'll see this in a second, you don't just stop with a tithe, although even in the Old Testament, there's many passages that go much beyond the tithe. We are to give ourselves everything we are. We see that in the New Testament church, and Paul speaks about that, and we'll get there in a second. So the first fruits is because God is the deliverer. God has freed us from bondage, and he's brought us into this land of plenty. Why wouldn't God get the first of the produce, the first of the production, if you will, of the land that's there? And then in Exodus 13, you don't have to look there, but Exodus 13, We see also that we're to give a sacrifice to God for the firstborn. So we find an animal, we give sacrifices, and this is to dedicate, devote, and to separate, again, the firstborn child, to give thanks to God that that first one is set aside for him. Again, acknowledgement that everything comes from the Lord, because everything is God's in the first place. You look at a verse like Haggai 2:8, you're familiar with this. It says, "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts." And this statement, again, is in the context of prophecy concerning the coming of Jesus Christ and his glory. And there's this emphasis that all is God's, that he is sovereign. He's going to bring the deliverer. The desire or the treasure of all the nations is coming. And everything is God's, he says. The gold is mine, the silver is mine, and so forth. And so you have this emphasis that on this first fruits that we are to give to the Lord. And so on. Now, one of the things that I would also say is that I think it's important, when you think about the first fruits, I thought about this. Remember, God's asking for that which comes off the top, right? And the first fruits is the first of the produce. It's not the gleanings. Remember the gleanings for the poor people that were poor? Ruth was out in the fields of Boaz, if you remember, in Ruth, and she would pick up, and the poorer folks that didn't have wealth, they would pick up the gleanings, the stuff that was left over. You don't give the gleanings to God, right? The whole emphasis here is the first fruits. It's the first of the produce. And if you think about it, first of all, that makes sense. And secondly, if you start by giving the first fruits, that which first comes to you, the first of production, and that's your mindset, then it really subordinates everything that comes after it. It puts it in line and in sync with this is all God's. But if you have the attitude, well, I'll just give God the dregs at the end and so forth, I think ultimately you're basically, you control everything and you think it's all yours. And so there's a real, not only should God get the first because he is the first and he's given it to us in the first place, but it helps us subordinate the rest of our assets, the rest of our wealth, the rest of who we are to God. In terms of our whole consciousness of what we're doing, in terms of our actions. And then thirdly, out of this admonition, we're honoring God with our wealth, we're honoring God with the first fruits of our produce, and then we have this third one, we are to live in faith that the Lord will provide all of our needs as he has promised if we live in obedience and we're faithful. And you really see this. You remember this word then in the admonition, then. If you honor the Lord with your wealth, if you honor the Lord with your first fruits, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. And so we are to give, you know, we're to give to God, and we're to trust that he will provide. We're not to wait until our barns are full. Rather, we're to give in faith, trusting God and in his promises. And as we obey him, he will prove to us time and time again that he is dependable. And we know that God is dependable. And this, again, fits with the words of our Lord in Matthew 6:33. We know this verse, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all of these other things will be, and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you." And so there's this emphasis for the Son. Honor the Lord with your wealth, honor him with your first fruits, and then trust God. Because he is faithful, he's dependable, he will produce for you. In Philippians 4:19, that's a verse, again, all of us are quite familiar with. Sometimes you might even have that hanging up on our wall at home or something. And it says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." He'll provide every need according to his riches. And in the context of that, he's speaking to the Philippian church, which is faithfully, as we heard a number of weeks ago, Josh was preaching on thankfulness, and he was speaking about the Philippian church who were, again, thankful, and they were promoting the gospel. They were about God's work. They were dedicated to the gospel. And Paul, in that context, as he's speaking to them, you do that, and then God will supply every need of yours according to his riches. So he's not just putting that in some, we can't pull that out of context. But he's placing it within the context of the faithfulness of the Philippian church and what they're doing. And if they're faithful, then God will take care of all of our needs. Not necessarily all of our wants, but all of our needs. And he will bless us. And again, this is what's coming out in this admonition. Honor the Lord, honor the Lord, and your vats, then he will fill your vats. He will provide you with what you need. In Malachi 3, verses 8 to 10, we again are familiar with that passage in Malachi where the prophet says, don't rob God. Don't rob God. He uses those words. Don't you be robbing God. Give him the full tithe, he's telling them. You're supposed to be giving to God. You're robbing God. You're not putting him first and so forth. And we've heard sermons, and our brother Carl's preached through this before, as I recall. When? Don't ask me, but going back. But you know the context. And so God will not bless, and he's not going to provide for these people if they're only looking after themselves. They have to look after God's kingdom, and they have to be interested in that. And God's not going to bless them. And so we note this as a regular reoccurring theme in the Bible. If we are faithful, God will be faithful. If we love him and serve him, he will then take care of things. And remember, this isn't, okay, you do this and this is what we're going to get back from God. No, it comes from a changed heart. And that's why it's so important when you look at this verse. It's to first honor God. Make this a priority. It's in your heart to love him, to serve him, to give to him, to give the first fruits, to give off the top because you want him to have it and you know he deserves it and he requires it. And then God will bless. So this isn't a, this isn't a deal situation where you're doing deals with God. And as you know, the Bible is completely against anything like that. This isn't a works salvation or works righteousness or do your works, you get whatever. No. This is trust and faith and confidence in a God who is dependable. And we see that. And so those are three instructions that come from this admonition and teachings. And now I want to look at three sort of guidelines, if you will, to giving that as I studied this and I looked at this, I thought would be helpful and follow also from this admonition. And so I'll give you three here quickly. The first one is that giving should be both regular and irregular. And I'll explain with that in a second. Giving should be in proportion to our wealth and responsible to our situation. And then the third one, giving should come from joyful hearts and reflect the sacrificial giving of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those are three just quick headings that we'll look at and just to sort of bring this out into maybe some more practical application. So number one, giving should be both regular and irregular. Okay, what does that mean? Or systematic or occasionally. There's all sorts of ways you can look at this. Well, in the Old Testament, I didn't actually fully appreciate this. I mean, I knew there were the tithes, but going back and looking at this again, there were three core tithes, if you will, that were regular, that were given on a regular, systematic basis. And those tithes, the first one was the Lord's tithe, and that was 10% of the harvest, went to support the priests and the Levites. The second tithe of the remaining 90% of the people was of the Feast of Tabernacles, and that was called the Festival Tithe. And then the third tithe was the tithe for the poor. And that was, again, 10%. But that was given every third year. And so the first two tithes were given each year. And the third tithe was given every third year. So basically, if you added those up, you're looking at 23.333%, right? If you were giving the 10% and divide by 3, and that would give you your 0.333 repeating. So that was planned. That was laid out because there are needs and they had to fund things. You were to look after, help the poor. You were to look after, of course, the needs of the church, the tabernacle, and the Levites and the whole Levitic order and so forth. They had to be paid for. There were issues that had to be funded. And so those were regular items. And that's important. And I think just practically speaking, as we all know, if we're running our budgets, it is very important to be regular and systematic. Otherwise, you get behind and you get yourself into trouble. And the Lord knows that, and the Lord knows that we have to be on a schedule because of who we are, and we need to be constantly set aside money. And so part of giving and honoring the Lord with their wealth, it would be regular, reoccurring giving on a regular basis, taking it off the top out of our budgets and setting it aside so that we don't say, oh, I'll just do it all at the end of the year, and so forth, and that's not a wise thing to do. Now, this is picked up in the New Testament, the regular giving. You look at a few verses, 1 Corinthians 16, you can see that this is something that's very important to the New Testament church, 1 Corinthians 16:1-following. Now, according the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do on the first day of each week. Each of you are to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting, collecting when I come, and so forth. And this goes on, and he talks about the collection. If you look at Galatians 6, you'll find Galatians 6:6-10. For example, again, just a few other verses to look at. These are familiar passages. Let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not deceive. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will be from the Spirit, reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everybody, especially to the household of faith. And in 1 Timothy 5:17-18, it talks about the importance of providing for the teaching elder in the church. And as we know, that's the pastor. Of our church, and that's why we have a full-time pastor and now an associate pastor, and we set aside money to pay them so that they can be 100% or the percentage that they're involved in the ministry of the word, and they can devote themselves to study, to preaching and leadership in the church. And this is something that, again, the Old Testament and New Testament make very clear. Regular, systematic giving from your budget. Set aside the monies as soon as possible. But there's also numerous instances in the Bible of occasional giving or irregular giving. Special situations arise. Do you know what would be the one in the Old Testament that, there's a number of them. Is the one that comes to mind? The one I'm thinking about is back in Exodus. But you have some examples that you might think about where there was outside of the normal tithes when they requested money to fund a major campaign. Yeah, so if you turn to Exodus 35, Mark's exactly right. That's the one that is comes to mind, 35. And if you read, this is, again, how are they going to pay for the contribution to the tabernacle over and above the tithes? And the word goes out, we're going to raise some capital. We're going to raise some funds to do this. So Exodus 35 verses 4, I'll just read a couple of verses down. Moses said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. Take from among you a contribution to the Lord. Whoever is of a generous heart, we'll come back to this in the next point, let him bring the Lord's contribution, gold, silver, bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, fine twin linen, goat's hair, tanned ram's skins, goat skins, acacia wood, and so forth. And it goes on and talks about then the skilled craftsmen giving their ability, their skills, to help in building the tabernacle. Now, the interesting verses are actually over in chapter 36. If you read, so just turn over to Exodus 36, verses 4-7. So that all the craftsmen who were doing every sort of task on the sanctuary came, each from the task that he was doing, and said to Moses, the people bring much more than enough for doing the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. So Moses gave the command, and word was proclaimed throughout the camp, let no man or woman do anything more for the contribution for the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. There's a good problem, right? So you can see that they were very generous. So we might point to this passage next month when we're raising money to take off the last bit of debt, right, Nathan? No. But you see, you can see the occasional demand that was put, and the people responded. You had to turn them away. There was going to be too many goods. That's a good problem to have. And then if we turn to the New Testament, there's a number of passages. You think of Acts 11, The collection was taken up to provide relief for the Christians living in Judea in Acts 11, verses 27 to 30. Even Acts 4 and 5. I know a lot of people will use, Ananias, Sapphira, the early church, the pooling of things all in common. And they'll talk about, Christian socialism and so forth. But that was all dependent on the individual, as we found out. That was the whole criticism or the judgment upon Ananias and Sapphira, that they did not have to give their property. That it was theirs. And when they did give it, don't fudge the numbers. Don't lie about the numbers that you're giving, right? And that would, again, been a situation. They were doing it because they loved their brothers and sisters in Christ, and they were a persecuted church. And they were helping them so they could meet their needs. And so, that would be the first sort of point of guidance in terms of giving and dedicating your wealth to the Lord. Be ready, regular, and those occasional things that come up when there's real needs in the church that we want to fund. We see that even here when we have the missionary offerings and things like that, where things come up, we want to be able to fund those issues. Second of the three points in terms of application or guidelines, giving should be in proportion to our wealth and responsible. We need to balance out our giving with our other duties and responsibilities, and the Bible makes this very clear. And so, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we read about the amount that should be set aside every week for the needs of the church, and there's no flat amount there. We read that already. It's not like, you give a certain percentage. It's based upon what you can afford, what the Lord, between you and the Lord and your heart. And we see that in 1 Corinthians 16, 2. In 2 Corinthians, maybe turn there because there's a number of passages in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We'll come back to this chapter and chapter 9 a couple of times because it's very rich and it's dealing with the whole issue of giving. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 11, I'll just read a couple of verses here. 8, 11 down through 15. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need, so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathereth much shall nothing be left over, and whoever gathereth little hath no lack. And so we read here, out of one's ability is to, again, support the church. But it's not to put you in a place of poverty. You're to support the church. And, of course, you have balance. You have to be careful with all of your spending. But you are to be responsible and give it proportionately. In Acts 11:29, you actually have the word, according to his ability. You're to give according to your ability. So that's obviously proportionate. There's some people who have a lot more money. They can obviously give a lot more. There's people with less, and they're going to be able to give a lot less. But proportionately, they're honoring the Lord just the same way, if it's coming from the heart, a cheerful heart, and so on. And even in Deuteronomy, we won't have to go back there, but Deuteronomy 16, verses 6 and 7, you still have this emphasis on proportionality also. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you, Moses says. And we know this also in the sacrifices, right? Without going in and looking at them, some sacrifices were animals that were not as valuable as others because the people were poor and they couldn't give a fatted calf, and they had to give a turtle dove, and they had different gradations in terms of the sacrifice based upon one's wealth. But there was still the sacrifice, and it was proportionate to God. In Romans 13:8, if you turn to Romans 13:8, a couple of verses here, just a couple more. Romans. This verse reinforces the importance of being responsible. Again, without some of these, of course, you have to put them back into context. He's talking about submission to authorities, and in 1 through 7, you see that in 7, pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Then he says, owe no one anything except to love each other, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. And so he's talking here about being responsible, not taking on bad debts. Now, we know this isn't an order against owing money or borrowing money, because there's other passages in the Bible that support borrowing money, but it's bad debts. It's irresponsible debt. It's being irresponsible with your finances and owing money where you shouldn't owe it. And you're to fulfill the love through the law through love. And so we have this warning here. In Matthew 15, you have this really interesting passage that I would encourage you to turn to. Matthew 15, you have the words of the Lord attacking the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. It's a very fascinating section. And so let's just look at that. Matthew 15, 1-9. Because the Pharisees have all these laws and commands and traditions and so on. And Jesus goes right at them. And they talk about that in their tradition, they could, as long as they were giving to the synagogue and lining the pockets of the Pharisees, then that would exempt them from the fifth commandment of honoring their father and mother. And Jesus goes right at them. He says, you know, you hypocrites, right? That you're supposed to be responsible, that you don't use the excuse of giving money to the Lord's work, well, really went to them, when you're not looking after your mother and father, which is fulfilling the law. So just, you must read this, just a couple of verses here. Then the Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God, you hypocrites, and so on. He goes after him. And you see that Jesus is making it very clear we're to be responsible and we're to honor our commitments. And we're not to pit, you know, commandments against each other. And we, if we're faithful to our parents, we'll also be looking after them and being responsible and not having our pockets picked by an aggressive class of religious leaders and so on. And then in 1 Timothy 5:18, it says, if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially the members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so, of course we give, and we need to be disciplined in our giving, and we need to be proportionate in our giving, but we also need to be responsible and care for those and the situations that God has placed us in, those situations around us. So the Bible is very clear. The Bible doesn't have the, you know, is balanced in this way. And you can see when you get into other religions or you get into false religions or heretical religions, cults, they'll often just try to pick pockets any way they can, right? I want to buy a jet. I need a jet to get around, so you give me the money. And it doesn't matter about your other responsibilities. They come first. That's not the biblical mode of giving, of honoring the Lord at all. We're to honor the Lord with our wealth, our first fruits, but also do we do that in proportion and we look after our other core responsibilities that God's commanded us to look after too. And this is very important in terms of balancing out our giving. And then the last point is that giving should come from joyful hearts and reflect the sacrificial giving of our Lord Jesus. God does not want our money at the end of the day, right? He wants us. And he certainly doesn't want our money if it's coming from grudging hearts. This is emphasized throughout the scripture, but in Exodus 35:5, we saw that already in terms of raising money for the temple. We're to give from a generous or joyful heart. In 2 Corinthians 8, I just turn there again, 2 Corinthians 8, and these are again a couple verses that we'll look at right now. 2 Corinthians 8 and 3 and following. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor, taking part in the relief of saints. For this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that he had started so that he should complete among us this act of grace. And so they gave according to the means and willingly, begging us earnestly for the favor to, you know, give money. And so you can see the hearts that, and these are poor people. These are not wealthy people. These are very poor people, generally speaking. And they're just desirous to give and to support the work of the Lord. In 2 Corinthians 9, if you turn over to 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 to 8, again, you have this biblical teaching that runs throughout the Bible. You know, if you sow sparingly, you're going to reap sparingly. God likes people who sow generously, and you reap generously. And so in 9, verses 6 to 8, the point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. What a beautiful verse, that verse 8. So you have a cheerful heart, you give to the Lord, and God will then is able to make all grace abound to you, having all sufficiency. And so, again, we have joyful hearts. We don't want to give grudgingly. And sometimes when we are give grudgingly, ask, you know, God for forgiveness and to be thrilled to give it to the Lord's work. And then the verse which everybody, I think, knows quite well is 2 Corinthians 8, 9. You know, and this again is speaking about giving, right at the center of this passage, and Paul ties this to the incarnation of Jesus Christ. He says that though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty could become rich. And we know the import of this verse. What Paul is saying to them is that we're to give sacrificially. Look at the incarnation. Look at what Christ gave. I mean, there's never a person that was richer than Christ. Never a person more glorious than Jesus Christ. And yet no one sunk to the depths of poverty of Jesus Christ. No one. And then atoning, of course, coming as a sacrifice for our sins and so forth. So you have this chasm between the glories of Christ and the humiliation of Christ. And Christ did that all for us. He sacrificed for us. And so the emphasis here is on sacrificial giving. He uses Christ as our example. I mean, that is the example. I mean, once you look at that example, everything else just becomes almost irrelevant in one sense. It's not irrelevant, but it just lacks the gravity of what Christ did for us. And then in Luke 21, 1-4, we know this passage very well. You remember the widow and her two little mites, or their little lepta, that she put in. And you can picture that. Jesus is watching. This is in the temple. And the wealthy folks are dropping in their coins. And according to, again, people who have done study on this, those coins often make a lot of noise. So you could tabulate maybe how much they were putting in. So the point here is when Jesus was watching the well-to-do folks and those who were dropping the coins in, it was out of abundance, number one, right? Remember the text? It didn't hurt them. It wasn't sacrificial. And then they did it for a show. And those are two awful no-nos, right? Those are terrible indications of one's heart. But he said the widow, she was in obscurity. She came along and she dropped those two little coins into the box there, into the container. And of course, no one cared, no one noticed. But she gave all she had. She gave everything. And she was obviously trusting and depending on the Lord. And when you think of what she gave, it was, again, according to people who do the calculations, 1/128th of a denarius. So two of those would be maybe 3% of a day's work. Well, a denarius is was about a day's work, according, again, to the experts. So she gave maybe about 3% of a day's work. That was everything she had. And the Lord said she gave all. She was the one that was commended. And so we see this sacrifice from her. And so we're to give, again, with joyous hearts. And we're to give sacrificially. These are things that monitor us. So just a couple of concluding points. I have 22, I think. Is that the time? 22? About 5. So just a couple of concluding points. First of all, God does not want our money, right? He wants us. And as my dad used to say, lock, stock, and barrel, right? I don't know if that's still politically correct, but that doesn't matter. And we saw that passage in 2 Corinthians 8:5. They gave themselves first. They gave themselves first, and then what followed was their gifts. And so God wants us at the end of the day, after all is said and done. Second, if my treasure is bound up with Jesus Christ, if we love him with all of our hearts, then it doesn't matter if we're rich or poor in the things of this life. It doesn't matter if we're famous or unknown. It doesn't matter if we're living at the peak of our prime of our health or we're dying. Ultimately, our life is in the Lord's. If we belong to Christ, our future is certain, our hope is sure, and our inheritance is not only immeasurable, it is untouchable and protected in heaven for us. That's what the Bible tells us. That's what we ultimately believe strongly. That if the Lord blesses us one way or the other, that's fine. We're faithful. If we're healthy or we're weak, we still trust in the Lord. Because ultimately we're passing through and our real inheritance is in heaven. And so we need to keep that in line. And when we're joined with Jesus Christ, remember what the Bible tells us, we're good beneficiaries, right? In the investment business, anyone has an RRSP or a TFSA, any registered product, you always figure out who's the beneficiary. We make sure the beneficiary's noted so we can avoid probate and so on. But when we are getting the inheritance in Christ, we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So we're written in on all of that Christ has, all that he owns, all that he is. And so that's when that one hymn, there's a verse from a hymn, just two verses from a hymn that I'll give you. Why should I charge my soul with care? The wealth of every mine belongs to Christ, God's son and heir, and he's a friend of mine. Yes, he's a friend of mine, and he with me doth all things share. Since all is Christ's and Christ is mine, why should I have a care? For Jesus is a friend of mine. And so, you know, we're ultimately, this world's crazy world that we live in, who knows what the next number of years will bring, what we'll have to stand for, what will happen to us materially, physically here, but they can't touch us spiritually, right? And so we have to be ready to stand. You cannot take your money with you, but you can send it along ahead of you by faithfully serving the Lord and making sure it goes into God's ledger. As Peter says in 1 Peter 1:4-5, that's an inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven, and it's safeguarded and guarded by God himself. And so the time to honor Lord with your wealth is today, right? Not in the future. So those of you who are young, many people here are young because of the nature of the classes that we're doing. Soon as you start making some money, set aside money for God and give it to him. Don't wait until you have more money. Don't wait until your vats are filled, right? That's not the point. We're to honor the Lord with our wealth, even if it's a very small amount. It's the heart. It's giving to God. It's a commitment to him. It doesn't matter how much you have. Start right away. And also, this last point I'll make, make the kingdom of God and the propagation of the gospel of Jesus Christ your highest priority in your service, in your time, your talents, and also in your treasure. Know where your money is going and focus it, for goodness sakes, on ministries that you know well and that ministries that are faithful to God's word. There's a lot of very substandard, I'll be nice, ministries out there in the Christian community. And I know myself personally, over the last few years, I've really just said, I'm going to focus my attention on certain ministries and get behind those. And they're all, you know, for me, they've got to be centered on the gospel. They've got to be centered on the gospel. There's enough people that can support all sorts of other crazy things, right? Let them support, let the dead support the dead. And this is spiritually dead. We need to make sure that our money is going into gospel ministries and those that are focused on the things that the Lord loves, like fighting abortion and other areas that are so critical in our society. And so look at what you're giving I'm not talking about here at the church. We're blessed with excellent giving. But as you look outside the church and other places, make sure that the center is faithfulness to God's word. And really do your research every year. And don't get pulled in just by a good sales job by someone that comes along. So we want to focus on ministries that are really going to make a difference in the kingdom of God. And pray that God then blesses. So that's the fifth admonition. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. And then the Lord will provide all of our needs. He'll bless us and our vats will be filled. Okay, so we'll continue, Lord willing. Then next week we'll look further in chapter 3. Father, we do thank you for your many, many blessings. We thank you most importantly for the gift of salvation in Jesus Christ that you have given us all, that you have blessed us richly with Jesus Christ and all the blessings that flow from him. We do pray that everyone in this class this morning, from the youngest to oldest, would know him, would have their hearts rooted in Jesus Christ, their faith in him and in his finished work. And that you might bless us and use us, help us to honor all that you've blessed us with in your service and in your kingdom. We pray that you would multiply it and bless it in wonderful ways for the salvation of the lost. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.